We'll briefly review last week, and those of you here last week know that I said, what comes to your mind when you think of the book of Habakkuk? And I asked you that at the beginning, then I asked you that at the end of the lesson, and I'm asking you that right now. What sticks out most in your mind, the book of Habakkuk? Questions. Very important questions. Two questions Habakkuk asks. What were they? Lord, how long are we going to see such iniquity? I mean, it's all around us, Lord. There's all this iniquity. And the Lord has an answer. How does he answer that question? I am going to do something about it. You don't see it right now, but it's going to be astounding. I'm raising up a nation, fierce, fierce nation, and who will come in and judge the land. And then another question arises out of that. What's the second question? Right. How can you use a nation that's more even wicked than we are? And the Lord tells him that the proud, let's go to verse chapter 2, 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You're going to have to trust me. And God did use the Babylonians, but then he would judge them severely. And so God is not going to let anyone off for their wickedness, but he will sometimes use their wickedness in ways that we would maybe not understand. And he is not the author of sin, but he certainly has control over his universe. And we must trust him. So I'd asked you in your notes some questions here in review. We've been over the first two questions and the Lord's answers. We just read the key verse. It's quoted in three New Testament books. What are those New Testament books? Romans, Hebrews, and Galatians. And those books, all of them teach wondrous things about that truth, the just shall live by his faith. And then I say, how do the last three verses of Habakkuk help us to honor the Lord? And we read those. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. You know anything about deer's feet? Have you ever seen mountain goats and animals like that? That actually, it's like they walk on rocks. They're very strange. They're very comfortable doing it. And I've seen them in Colorado and elsewhere. And he says he's going to make us like that, working in very difficult places, a place where there's no food in the stalls. There's no animals. God has ravaged the land because of their sin. And yet, look at the heart of this man. He says, I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will join the God of my salvation. And I hope that that helps us set our compass. That whatever you have, I mean, you read the book of Hebrews, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. That's interesting. Anyway, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Knowing that in heaven, they have an enduring substance. Do you really have all your riches in Christ? I mean, look at all of it. Your old car, your new car, your house not paid for, your new house paid for, your no house, whatever you have. Can you really level it and say, I have Christ? And if all of this is gone in a day, as Job experienced, I have the Lord. And you really have to do that, because if you don't, then you're relying in something else. You have confidence in something else, your riches. Your comfort is in your riches. Your contentment is really in Christ. And it takes some time to do that. I remember talking to a guy one time. He said he didn't want Jesus to come today. There were some things he wanted to experience, and I'm saying, wait, are we really looking at Jesus the way he is? Are we really looking at the need we have of being in his presence? Is there anything that we could experience in this life that would be better than being in the presence of Christ? And all of us find ourselves at times like that, where we have to really take what we call a gut check and remove those things. And the comforts we have, we thank the Lord for the blessings. I mean, we're not sitting here saying, Lord, please send persecution today and take away everything I have. The Lord Jesus said, pray, that we should pray that in times like that, you know, for the Lord's mercies. In the book of Luke, he says that. So here we have the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk ministered, we believe, between the years of about 609 to 606. And he gives us these prophecies. We don't know how long he lived. We don't know what else he might have said to the Israelites, but God gave him a 3-chapter book. And I say that as we turn to a 52-chapter book of a brother who lived concurrently with through Habakkuk's life, and it's certainly his prophecies. So let's go over to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. His words are not more true than Habakkuk. He just has more of them. And that's why we call him a major prophet. You think of him in terms of Isaiah. How many kingdoms were in Israel in Isaiah's time? Northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, right? And Isaiah warned them of the Assyrians who were going to come in. And he knew the Babylonians who would come in. But in Jeremiah's time, how many kingdoms? Just one. We've passed that important date. What's the date where the northern kingdom was taken away? 722. And Jeremiah's ministry begins about 627 during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. He comes on the scene just a little bit before Josiah has the book of the law discovered to him. And so Jeremiah could have had some very positive influences on Josiah that we don't know exactly what those, we can just imagine from what we read. Now, I want to do something we haven't done in the last couple of weeks or a few weeks. You have 4 pages, and the last 2 pages are to help us understand the history of Israel. And I don't know if you like charts like this, but I dearly love them because I'm a chart person. Some people aren't chart people, but if I can see something in a chart, I can think about it better, I can see it better, I can get a feeling for what's going on. And so you notice on that third page, we begin with King Saul, first king, and then David. In about 1000 BC, he lived through that time and reigned through that time. Had a son Solomon. The kingdom was divided after his reign because of his sin. And then we have all the kings of Israel on the left-hand side, kings of Judah on the right, and of course you see the prophets we've already studied on this third page with 2 kingdoms here. Over on the right you see Isaiah, and you see Uzziah. Remember, in what year did Uzziah die? 640. Now, I'm going over things right now that I abhorred in school. I hated history. I like math. You just memorize a formula, and then you got the you got the problem, right? But in history, you always have exact dates, and they don't change. And you have many of them. And I just sort of, I just kind of washed that out of my mind because I wasn't a historian, but I wasn't a Christian either. If I'd been a Christian, I'd said, these are God's dates. God was working in this year and doing this thing, and I could have really enjoyed history. And hopefully could have talked to my professor, my teachers about Christ. But I didn't. And I just turned that off, took as little history as I could. Now I love history because it really is his story. And the study of the Old Testament, much of it is going through and understanding these kings and these prophets. And if you don't do the hard work, you won't get the great blessings. To get the understanding of these books, you have to dig down deep, sort of like in South Africa. What's down in the mines in South Africa? The what?
The diamonds.
Right? They're there, but you got to dig down. They don't pan on the top for the diamonds. You do that in Arkansas a little bit for cheap diamonds, but not in South Africa. And so you have to dig down. And the book of Jeremiah, Fred may have other books he thinks that are harder, but I think Jeremiah is about the hardest book to study in the Old Testament because it is not chronologically laid out. We like this to happen, this to happen, this to happen, this, and that's pretty easy to understand. And Jeremiah doesn't do it like that. His is very, very, I'm not going to say out of order. It's in the order he wanted it to be. It's in the order that the Spirit of God wanted us to read these things. And so he does give us little flags to let us know. Well, now Zedekiah was before Jehoiakim, but I'm going to mention Zedekiah first in chapter 21, and I'll mention Jehoiakim in later chapters after him, though in time. There, Jehoiakim comes before Zedekiah. We'll get to that as we go down here further. On your fourth page, you'll notice that we lose our kingdom of Israel in 722. They are taken away, but we still have our kings on the right-hand side. And you will notice, and Marcus, do you have an extra one of those? My fourth page is missing. You'll remember the great kings on the right of Hezekiah, and that line coming down there is Isaiah still ministering during the time of Hezekiah. Then we have the king Manasseh, good or evil king? Very evil. So evil that God promised he was not going to turn away his judgments. It would, no matter what happened, they would fall. But something interesting happens at the end of Manasseh's life.
Converted.
Very, very, very wicked man. It's almost like the Lord said, well, I'll take the most evil king and I'll bring him to heaven, and that'll keep people scratching their heads as how are you going to get into my kingdom? It's all by grace. But there's such a lesson there that our sins will find us out, and our sins can affect other people, and his sins affected a nation. Even though he came to Christ, and that's a wonderful thing, that his evil still had an effect. And so never think, young people, well, I can sort of live it up, have my life, and then I'll come to Christ on my terms, and everything will be okay. You may have to live with sins all the rest of your life, not paying for them, but just the difficulty of them, and the difficulty it causes other people around you. Many of us understand that, because we're still dealing with things. I lived 20 years in wickedness, and there's things that happened in my past that I have to deal with. And I have to put it out, I have to trust the Lord Jesus for that. But they certainly don't help me run faster in a sense. There are weights I have to put off all the time. So let us take that as a lesson. And then after Manasseh is an evil king, Ammon for a couple of years, then you have Josiah, that good king, for 31 years. And great reforms took place in his time. However, at his death in 609, those reforms stopped quickly. And a king, Jehoahaz, came on the scene for about 3 months. And then Jehoiakim after him for about 11 years. Then Jehoiachin for just a few months, and he was taken off into Babylon. And then Zedekiah was appointed in his place in Jerusalem. And you notice he ruled also for about 11 years. And these two kings, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, play a big part of the book of Jeremiah. And you notice that Jehoiachin is also called Jeconiah or Coniah, and he is mentioned as well in the book of Jeremiah. And you have to understand these kings and their order to understand when you read through Jeremiah that the order is somewhat, it's not chronological. Then you notice at the end of Zedekiah's reign, we have the captivity, 70 years, and then the Lord restores Israel. But you notice What are they calling them down at the bottom? They're not kings anymore. They are governors. And it's like we've got to wait for the great king. He is coming, and things have changed. We now have governors instead of kings. Now, also notice that Jeremiah's, it appears he was born in the latter years of Manasseh's reign. And he actually became a prophet in the 13th year of Josiah. The years in your notation here are 641 to 609. Other datings I have are 640 to 609. 13 years from there would be 627. And he prophesied for over 40 years. And the Lord had many of those prophecies recorded, and that's why we have a book of 52 chapters. I was just thinking about Habakkuk. Did he ever get jealous of Jeremiah? Because it seemed like Jeremiah had a lot more. God just recorded a lot more of his words. And in heaven, I don't think Habakkuk's saying that. I think he's just saying, well, praise God. I love what he said. I love the Lord who used him. And we have to be like that, because some of us are, our ministries are more quiet. They're just as long, or they're just as important to God. I mean, look at Habakkuk 2:4, quoted three times in the New Testament. It's like, well, you don't have the measuring stick of your life. You're faithful to the Lord in the place that he's put you. Most of us are just that certain brother. You know, it talks in the scripture about a certain brother and never gives his name, or a certain sister. Most of us are that kind of person. We get to heaven and you mention your name, if it's even known at that time, they won't know you. And God knew you as a brother or sister in Clinton, Louisiana. There's people in Clinton, Louisiana don't know you. But the Lord knows you. And your work and your labor for him is honorable. And it's unto him, and it's for him, and through him, and to him. And he knows the outcome. Might be one of your grandchildren that has a name like Spurgeon or something like that. Spurgeon had a grandfather. We don't know a lot about him. He was a great man. But we certainly know something about Spurgeon. So we come to Jeremiah. And how are we going to do? A sister asked me, how long are we going to be in Jeremiah? Well, I said, well, I'd like to retire here. It's so great. But we have a big book to study. And there'll be at least 3 weeks. And we will get an overview this week, something of the outline and some of the specifics of Jeremiah. We'll go into that further next week. And then in 2 weeks, we have a special guest speaking who did his PhD in the book of Jeremiah. And we'll have him talk about the New Covenant and those wonderful chapters. I'm only going to touch on one of those chapters today, 30 through 33, but it's like the marrow. It's right in the heart of Jeremiah. If you don't understand anything in Jeremiah, dive into 30 through 33 and just live there, because it's really talking about the Lord Jesus and the New Covenant that he will bring forth. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, which would be a grandson of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And so here we have the laying out of Jeremiah's life. He was a priest. And one of the things about him is that he was never to marry. It was just the Lord's will that he would not have a wife. Isaiah had a wife, and others, prophets, had wives, but he did not. And then you notice he was born in Anathoth. This is a township 2.5 miles northeast of Jerusalem, according to the commentaries I read. And you notice that it specifically mentions Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, these kings. Now, what are we going to do in our time today? I want to look at some selected passages about the sin in Israel at the time, about the repentance they were called to, about the judgment that was sure to come, and the 70 years. And Jeremiah is the one who lays that out clearly. You know, Daniel mentions it. He he's reading in the book of Jeremiah, and he prays according to those 70 years that the Lord will fulfill them. We'll look at something of Jeremiah being a weeping prophet. Weeping is a strange thing. You know, as young men, we're taught, don't cry. Now, godly men don't teach their sons to not cry. Now, don't cry about wrong things, spilled milk and so forth, but cry and weep concerning your sins, concerning the sins of your nation, sins of friends. Weep at funerals. Weep with those that weep. And so you teach them that. And Jeremiah was a brother who had a special gift in that area, I think. And some Christians have more tender hearts. Our Lord Jesus had a very tender heart, and he wept at a funeral, and he wept over Jerusalem. So we'll look at that. And then we want to look at the Lord Jesus as the branch of righteousness in chapter 23 and in Jeremiah 33. Now, in your notes, you will see, and I give you a number of thoughts about Jeremiah, and many of these you can read and check out for yourself. In point number two, this would be like homework for next week. If you could read through 2 Kings 22 through 25, 2 Chronicles 34 through 36, you will understand much more what's going on during the time of the kings as Jeremiah was ministering. That will be a great help to you. And then we mention again in point three what we have the kings that he ministered through. At the end of that section three, I said Jeremiah was later taken into Egypt. This is at the end of the book of Jeremiah, against his urgings that the people should stay in Jerusalem. It appears that he died in Egypt amidst a people in rebellion against the Lord. Josiah was the only good king with whom Jeremiah was to serve. The other four were evil. Some significant events during Jeremiah's lifetime. Assyria and Egypt were in decline. Babylon was in the ascendancy. In 609 BC, Josiah was slain by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. That was a king, the Pharaoh. 605 BC, Babylon crushed the Egyptians at Carchemish, a battle. In 597 and 586, you're aware of these as the three times when the Babylonians came in and deported the Israelites. And then Jeremiah witnesses stages of the Babylonian captivity and the fall of destruction in 586. I mentioned in point five, it's not in strict chronological order, and we'll look at a couple of those items. For point six, Jeremiah watches with a grieved heart Judah's backsliding and apostasy from the Lord. Point seven, Jeremiah urges Judah to repent many times, and much of the book is about the call to their repentance. Point eight, I mention the relationship that Jeremiah has with the Lord, and this is a book that has a lot of biographical information in it. Others have a little bit, but there's a lot in Jeremiah. You'll get to know him as a person through reading his relationship with the Lord. It's very tender and very powerful. And you can read a thread of the prophet's life through chapters 1, 7, 11, 13, etc. Now, I footnote a book that I've seen in the past, but I really found it to be greatly helpful reading Jeremiah, and I plan to get it from my own library. This is borrowed out of our church library, and I want to make a plug for that. If anybody doesn't have a really good library of their own, you have a tremendous library in this church. I was just kind of salivating when I look at the books in there, that if I could only read all these books before I meet the Lord, and I always say, well, Lord, I'll know them when I get with you, and you can help me understand what they said in perfection. But Riken's Bible Handbook. I've also mentioned to you the Survey of the Bible. Let's see. I'm losing his last name. Hendrickson, sorry, thank you. By Hendrickson. And Philip Riken is a pastor who's pastoring in Philadelphia now, I believe, at in a Presbyterian church there. But this is tremendous. I like Bible handbooks because they help you survey a book quickly. They help you point out things to watch for. He doesn't tell you everything you need to know. He says, when you're reading it, look for this, 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 and this. So he doesn't substitute studying the book. It just kind of sets you on a course so you're not, as I did for many years, I read Jeremiah and I went in as a fog, came out as a fog, understood a few verses about Jesus, and that was it. Didn't really do the hard work of going back and studying all the kings, you know, and then studying the chronology of the book and appreciating it for what it is. It's like a book that drives you into studying. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God to understand the book of Jeremiah. But once you do, what a blessing. So I mentioned that book for you. This one won't be back in the library for a little bit. I'll try to get back there as soon as I can for you. If you want to mention it to me, I'll get it to you quickly. But that's one you could put on your wish list for books in your library or for your homeschool library. It'd be a great one. That'd be a great study. Son, study this through. Yes, sir.
I understand one other thing. Laban Lotan is the father of Philip Rotan.
Mm-hmm.
Philip Rotan took over James Montgomery Forrest's
school. Mm-hmm. Very good. So let us look at the outlines. I have a brief one. I have a minimally expanded outline, and there are gigantic outlines that you could search out that are very helpful as well. But I like to be able to look at a book and sort of think at it in one picture, and the first outline helps you do that. Chapters 1 through 33 is before the fall of Jerusalem. And then 34 through 45 is the fall itself. And then 46 through 51 after the fall. Now, I mentioned to you that Habakkuk is also involved in this time. There are five other prophets that are associated with the life of Jeremiah. Not mentioned in the book, but we know from when they prophesied that they were alive in his time. Let's think through who those five could be. Who is the prophet that prophesied of the downfall of Nineveh? The N reminds us of his name, which is
Jonah.
Nahum. Okay. Now Jonah talks about Nineveh. Jonah lived earlier. And so he dealt with the nation Nineveh that Nahum had to say, you have turned from the Lord. You were blessed in Jeremiah Jonah's time, but now you're being judged. That's Nahum, and he was concurrent with Jeremiah. We haven't studied this prophet yet, but some believe that he lived during this time. His name begins with an O, which is in the word Edom, and he tells of the downfall of Edom. So some think that Obadiah lived this time, and Hendrickson is one of those, and I highly value his thoughts. And then you have a prophet who was associated during Josiah's reign, starts with a Z. Zephaniah. You have a prophet who was taken away into Babylon in 606. Daniel. And he was working among the higher-ups. He was a very important leader in that country. Then you have another prophet taken away in 597, younger than Daniel, Ezekiel. Can you imagine this? All these prophets, we have 17 prophets to study, and seven of them are right here. This is the Grand Central Station. This is the time of the captivity where one Bible teacher said the prophets are for problems. And you got a big problem in Judah, and the big sins and the big judgment. And so he has all these prophets ministering at this time where the problems are occurring. So God doesn't leave his people without witness. Look at this, seven great men in Israel at this time. And so You think about this as you read through the book of Jeremiah and consider the fall, that all these other men are dealing something with this as well. And then you have an expanded form of this, a prologue. Jeremiah's calling is chapter 1 that we'll read a little bit more of in a moment. And then prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem, chapters 2 through 25. One of my commentators says that there are 12 sermons in that particular section. He calls them sermons. Next week I'll point those out to you in an outline. And then you have conflicts with religious leaders, 26 through 29. And then consolation, promise of future restoration of the New Covenant, chapters 30 through 33. You have the fall of Jerusalem, 34 through 45. Prophecies against the nations, 46 through 51. And then finally, chapter 52, an epilogue, a journal of Jerusalem's fall and Judah's journey into exile. Let's read Jeremiah's call in chapter 1. Back there in chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Who does that sound like? Can't speak. I'm like Moses, for I'm a youth. "But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." So four things he's destructing and then two constructing. Verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch in an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." Now, notice what he says here. Do you believe in the doctrine of election? Before you were even born, I sanctified you. I chose you. Now, where is Jeremiah's free will in that? Well, his will was worked by God. He certainly did not resist the Lord in this point. He did question. He says, I can't speak. I'm a youth. But the Lord provided for him. But I sometimes deal with people who have problems with the doctrine of election. And I talked to a man recently who just came to that. And he says, I see it on every page. Well, I'm sure he saw it on this page as he saw it on other pages. And it's right here. And the Lord did ordain him before he was ever born to this. I think we can see in our own lives that the Lord, before the foundation of the world, had purposes for us. Let's turn over to chapter 2. He begins his case against Israel. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord." Now, do you remember the promise made to Abraham? "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." And he's talking about the nation beginning in a proper way. Verse 4, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, Where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruits and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So they've left me, and they've created their own religion. It's not going to hold water. Can we do this? Romans 1 says, this is what the world has done. It's changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. And you remember the last verse of 1 John? Who can tell me the last verse of 1 John? That punchline. My children, keep yourselves from idols. This is something Christians have to fight. That we could turn to anything and it become our strength and become our trust. Don't think it can't happen. I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he was walking around thinking about all the things that he had done. And he realized, what am I saying? Look what Jesus has done for me. That's what I should be saying. And he realized his error, that he was putting himself before the Lord. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. He was getting very confident in what he'd done. We have to keep ourselves from the idol of ourself and the idol of trusting anything else. And this is what we see here that happened in Israel. They turned to idols. We could read many such passages. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? When our hearts turn from the Lord and we start desiring to hear false things, remember it says, Timothy, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear certain things, and they're false. False Christ, false gospels, false spirits, and we have to discern. We have to be wise. We have to know that there is false teaching in this world, and the Lord Jesus promised it, and we must resist it. And they did not. And so here is the judgment. Now let's look at our dear brother as a weeping prophet in chapter 9. It says, Jeremiah, something of his response to seeing all this sin. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Do you think the Lord answered that prayer? I believe so. Look at chapter 13. Sorry, I'm going to have to, there's a verse reference I have wrong there. Let's go to 22:10. Weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Weep for those who are going to be taken into captivity. And it looks like Jeremiah was a person who did what he told others to do. He wept day and night. Let's hold our thought there and go to John chapter 11. Here we find ourselves at a funeral, actually the passing of a funeral. Verse 33, therefore when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And I was thinking about the word weeping. And we can have a little tear coming up, but weeping is, there's some sobbing involved in that. There's it comes from within. It's a great sorrow. And Jesus wept. Very short, but very poignant. And you go back then to Luke chapter 19. And let's see if we can see one whom Jeremiah was a little bit like. Luke 19. You know that those seeing the Lord Jesus said, verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And you notice when Jesus gives this prophecy of their judgment, which is a fearful judgment, he's going to level it, he's going to destroy the inhabitants, including children, he wept. And this is unlike us. I've talked to Anthony about preachers who preach men into hell and have no tears. These are street preachers that... They just delight in talking about judgment. I want to know, where are the tears? Where is the heart of Jeremiah? Where is the heart of Jesus Christ, who spoke of these things, and he is unlike us? We can get proud in our election. I was chosen. You are not. I'm going to heaven. You are not. And it doesn't break our hearts. Remember in Ezekiel, he said that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we have to be careful in holding any truth that we don't hold it ungodly. You know, there is an ungodly way to look at men's responsibility and say, it's all up to you. God's done everything he can. Now it's up to you. Your salvation's up to you. It's up to your free will. That's it. That's an error. But to look at the sovereignty of God and then become callous that there is a judgment to come is an error. We have to have a heart that is enlarged like the Lord's heart. He has an astoundingly big heart. That Jesus would weep over people who are going to put him on a cross. It's astounding. And so we look at Jeremiah and we see him going through all of this. I mean, they threw him in a well to kill him. They left him there for dead. And if it hadn't been a brethren who came by and pulled him out of that well, he'd have been dead. And he went through, they took his Bible that he'd written. He took his scriptures, Jehoiakim, threw it in a fire and burned it. How much time did it take to write the book of Jeremiah or what he had written of it, and throw it in a fire and it's gone? I mean, he saw very hard things. He saw people who would resist him, and they should have been falling his feet and say, Jeremiah, do you have a word from the Lord for us today? And no, they were casting him in a well and a cistern. So you're looking at a man who though he began in the reign of a good king, Josiah, and I can imagine some smiles on Jeremiah's face. He served through four very evil kings. And the graph of the sin of Israel was going down, down, down during that time. And he saw this for years and years and years and wept and wept and wept for those people. You'd think he'd get hard. Just say, you're going to be judged and I'm going to be smiling when it happens. He did not. And so we want to have the heart of Christ, the heart of Jeremiah, and may the Lord give us grace. Well, I didn't get to the righteous branch in chapter 23 and 33, but you can kind of dip into those this week. Great challenge. Read through the book of Jeremiah and see for yourself how wonderful this book is. Do not weary at reading of the judgments, because what should that bring our minds to? The cross. Don't get weary at looking at the cross and the judgment that fell there and how great it was, because then you'll see your salvation more clearly. You'll appreciate it more certainly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, Lord, we beg you, that you would make us like him. You would give us a heart of compassion for the lost and even those who will be judged. And Lord, we thank you that you have put us here today to hear your word. Help us to value it, Lord, with everything within us. Help us to listen intently. Help us to repent quickly. Help us to obey, Lord, thoroughly. And we ask you, Father, for our dear children, that you would grip them with the word of God. You would help them to listen and not let their minds wander. We pray that you'd give Fred great grace to magnify the Lord Jesus. We pray for our brothers in Ball, Louisiana, that you'd bless Providence Baptist Church and cause it to grow. Use the word taught by William A. Vance today. Lord, give the person grace who is ever preaching today to honor you. Prepare Billy to go there next week. And Father, we thank you so much for your mercies to us. We do pray, Father, that we would receive from you today the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. For it's in his blessed name we pray. Amen.